Last week I mentioned that during Lent we will be reading from Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, and this morning we continue reading from his first letter, chapter 8, selected verses. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause even one of them to fall. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, we live in a world and in a society that tells us to look out for ourselves, to consider always our own needs, and to protect ourselves from others who would demand too much of us. Remind us, O God, that you call us to give. You call us to care for others. You call us to a way of loving that is unique in this world. Help us, O God, to follow your word and your way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I have been living a vegetarian lifestyle now for 10 weeks and 2 days. Not that I'm keeping track. I've gone soft on the whole slaughtering of animals thing, and I just can't really stomach meat right now. I do want to warn you, though, that while I'm amazed at how well I've done, there are still days when if you were sitting beside me eating a good steak, it's quite possible I might grab it with my bare hands and run. So just be careful. What has been interesting, actually, has been the reaction of friends. I was halfway through dinner at a friend's the other evening when I suddenly realized she hadn't served any meat. That was very kind of her. The next day, I had lunch with two colleagues. One had the most delicious-looking piece of salmon I've ever seen this side of the ocean, with bacon on top of it. The other had filet mignon. I had mushroom soup and garlic bread. Now listen, I don't expect anyone to cater to me because there's no good reason for that to happen. Nor do I expect people to give up their own delight in bloody beef to avoid reducing me to tears. In fact, there are days when I'm invited out to dinner and I silently pray for a nice side of beef to which appear on the table. Paul says, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. Such a different world than ours, the world of the early church. Maybe especially in Corinth, Paul got caught up in lots of interesting issues because of the intertwining of Jews and Gentiles. The two cultures and the two lifestyles often went head to head. There was a lot for people to sort out as they would. And they looked to folk like Paul for advice. Was it okay to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols? I mean, if you were one of the wealthy class and you got invited to a social event where that's what was being served, and it would be impolite not to indulge, was it wrong to do so? We have to remember the particular circumstances of dealing with first-generation followers who were working hard to sort out what they should carry over from their former way of life, what compromises they should make now that they were sitting side by side with those who formerly would have been religious enemies, the pagans. It was all pretty complicated. And so in what we read today, Paul advises that really, the bottom line is that you don't want to cause anyone else to stumble in their faith development. So that concern for others always needs to be top of mind. And sometimes we have to change our own behavior for the good of others. In our liberal United Church, we're not all that familiar with the concept of being a new Christian. We believe, I think, more in faith by osmosis or by family tradition. Our parents or grandparents were United Church. We live in a society which we think is still mostly Christian, which, of course, it really isn't anymore. And so as my Jewish daughter-in-law tells me, Sheila, you know, with us it's not really about faith so much as it is about heritage. Same with us. We're Christian just because that's how we grew up. That's who we are. Think back to the 50s and 60s, especially the 60s maybe, when that were decades of church growth in our denomination. You know, it was just assumed that people moving into our neighborhoods were Christian, and we knocked on doors and hoped they would choose us, if only because we were the closest church, the church right down the street. So all of that to say, we're not well acquainted with the concept of people being new to the faith and needing to learn by teaching and by example. So I wondered, as I read this passage over several times this week, I wondered, what are the lessons then that we might learn from Paul's answer to the Corinthians' concern in this passage today? What might the issues be in today's church for us if we were really to take this seriously? What are some of our behaviors, that might be off-putting for the unchurched, for those who perhaps walk through our door for the first time without a background in things liturgical and theological that we take for granted. Well, I think we already try to be attentive to some things. You know, we try to remember to serve gluten-free bread at communion so that those who have issues with gluten can participate. We serve grape juice at communion so that those with addictions to alcohol can participate. We try to put little notes in the bulletin about when to sit and when to stand to give new folk a head start. But would we be willing to take all of those things and other things a step or two further? It's probably no surprise with my Scottish roots that our extended family has had some issues with alcohol over the centuries, to the point where at times it might be difficult for some members to join us for family dinners if alcohol were to be served. And so we usually don't serve wine at family dinners in our family. Now, for some of you, that might not be a big thing. Ask me to endure an evening with relatives without wine? You're asking a lot of me. Would we be willing to refrain from serving alcohol here at the church if we knew it meant someone we knew couldn't come and enjoy an evening free from temptation? You know, aside from our Methodist roots, that's one of the reasons why the United Church has never had a fondness for serving alcohol or selling raffle tickets, because we want the church to be a safe place. It's just a little tidbit about the United Church that you might not have known. But aside from those few general sorts of issues, if we dig a bit deeper, what are some of the other things that might be stumbling blocks for those new folk who wander in to be with us on Sunday morning? And would we really be willing to adjust our behavior, to change some of our traditions, to make others feel at home, to make the faith more meaningful and accessible to them? Would we be willing to make a point of not catching up with our friends at coffee hour, but instead making sure that we connect with someone we don't know? Would we be willing to sing a few more hymns that aren't our favorite? And listen, that could swing either way. Because for every person who doesn't care for old gospel hymns, there's another person who doesn't like contemporary Christian music. Would we be willing to wrap our arms warmly around a lesbian couple who came to us for marriage and later for baptism? Would we be willing to never, never tell another racial or ethnic or faith-centered joke in order to create a safe space for others? Would we be willing to forego worship ourselves upon occasion to sit and rock a baby in the nursery if it meant a mom could have an hour of peace and quiet? Would we be willing to worship maybe at 5 o'clock on a Friday evening instead of 10:30 a.m. if that suited more people and not just because your minister could go snowboarding all weekend. Would I be willing to shed the black gown and to walk out of the pulpit if people told me they favored less formal preaching? Now listen, these are just a few of my own musings this week as I have thought about what the parables might be in this day and age. The parallels to Paul's concern for new Christians struggling with the rights and the wrongs of their adopted faith. I actually was tempted this morning to sort of walk around the congregation and ask you folk what you thought the issues might be, what you thought the stumbling blocks might be, but I don't like to be put on the spot, so I decided I wouldn't do that to you. But I'm guessing the most common issues newcomers face in our churches today are not around rules and regulations associated with what we believe, although they may be. But I'm guessing the stumbling blocks are more around traditions. Maybe traditions around worship and being together in community, traditions to which we hold tightly. I don't have the answers, and I'm not saying that all of those things I mentioned are going to be implemented soon just for fun. I just think Paul raises good issues for us to think about, especially since we live in a society where we are told to look after our own needs, to always care for ourselves, too often at the expense of others. So good food for thought, especially during this Lenten season. I'm sure you can, and I'm sure you will, add to the list of things I've mentioned. I'm not trying to stir the pot, and I'm not trying to inflict guilt. Although, I have to say, Paul was pretty good at doing both of those things. So let's just give it some thought during this Lenten season. Because I'm sure we all agree that we want this Church of Jesus Christ, we want St. John's to be a warm and welcoming and inclusive community where we, intentionally or not, never cause another to stumble in their faith.